Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Know your enemy. Midway through World War II, England was getting hammered by German submarines. As an island nation, England needed ships to import over 1 million tons of goods and so on every week, or run out of food, weapons, troops. But as the enemy submarines prowled the ocean depths, the news would come in regularly. 3 ships sunk last night, 68 dead. 5 freighters sunk last night, 148 dead. Last night, key battleship damaged, convoys still harassed. And the tension would ratchet up as Navy and logistics experts kind of figured out, well, maybe we could go down through here instead. The psychological pressure on England was incredible. But the whole situation changed when the English cracked the German secret code. And suddenly they knew where the submarines were. You might have seen the story in The Imitation Game. There are the submarines. Well, we won't go that way anymore. Shipping losses plummeted. Enemy subs were sunk. The nation rejoiced. You've got to know your enemy. We're doing a series in Jude. It's worth fighting for. Last week, we heard about who is in the fight. It's us. Like it or not, we are in the fight of our lives. And you'll see tonight that there are huge consequences in this war. We also heard about what we're fighting for. We're fighting for the faith, the truths about Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. But who are we fighting against? Who is the enemy? What are they like? How could we fight if we didn't know? Well, today, in the verses we've heard read, we hear who the enemy are. We had a hint last week. They're false teachers. But what are they like? What makes a false teacher? What kind of things do they say or do? Our military briefing, if I can call it that, tonight is just to answer this question. It's to know your enemy. So keep your Bibles open to Jude, which is page 866 in the Pew Bibles, and let's get into it. In detailing who the enemy is, Jude seems to have name-dropped, well, pretty much everyone he could think of. Egypt, Sodom, Gomorrah, Michael, Moses, Cain, Balaam, Korah, Enoch, Adam. Who are all these people? I mean, seriously, have you even heard of Korah? This might be my circumstances speaking, but I wonder if Jude's wife was pregnant and they were kind of picking names for their son and kind of the names list got mixed up with the letter. What's he trying to achieve? The key to figuring all this out is that all these names are from biblical history. The history of Jude and his readers. We're going to see that Jude has this strong sense that history repeats itself. History repeats itself. The stuff that used to happen is going to happen again. History repeats itself. History repeats itself. And for Jude's readers, this means two things, and they're going to be the first two things we explore tonight. First, we can recognize false teaching because it's repeated. And secondly, we should know that God will judge false teaching. We can recognize it because it's repeated, and we should know that God will judge it. Why? Because history repeats itself. So first thing then, you can recognize false teaching because it's repeated. To know your enemy, as we've said, you have to be able to identify them. And Jude says you can do that when you remember the past and connect the dots to the present. That's why he lists all those names. Sodom, Gomorrah, Cain, and so on. It's because the false teachers of Jude's time are just like the wicked of the times back then. It's like how in the latest Star Wars film, about 5 minutes in, a guy shows up. He's got a black robe. He's got a black mask. He speaks with a funny voice. It's Darth Vader. But it's not Darth Vader. It's the new bad guy. But he's the old one all over again. So too for Jude. You can figure out who the false teachers are today because they just look like the ones we used to have. Because history repeats itself. This is really clear if we look at verses 5 to 8. So verse 5 reminds the readers that after Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt, some upstart individuals led the people astray. Despite all the incredible things they'd seen, they didn't trust God. Verse 6 talks of a time when even angels rebelled against God. Verse 7 speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, whose inhabitants were so thoroughly bad, so sexually twisted, that when God went through their cities, he couldn't find 10 good people. They're all biblical examples of wickedness. And so now, look at verse 8. In the very same way. These guys are pulling the same stunts. They pollute their bodies the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah. They reject authority the same way the Israelites rejected Moses' authority. You can recognize false teaching and false living because you've seen it before. History repeats itself. And in the same way, heresy repeats itself. Heresy, basically telling untruths about God, repeats itself. And this is helpful because so often people who proclaim heresy describe themselves as a new thing. No one gets up and says, I'm bringing back the mistake that we got rid of 20 years ago. No, they don't say that, but it's usually what they're doing. Here's an example. You could have gone to a certain church in Melbourne this morning and hear a preacher who thinks that Jesus Christ was certainly not God. Dr. Francis McNabb is a member of the Jesus Seminar. Another member of the Jesus Seminar wrote this: we should give Jesus a demotion. It is no longer credible to think of Jesus as divine. Jesus' divinity goes together with the old theistic way of thinking about God. Notice the claims up there about being up to date. It's no longer credible. It's the old way. They say, we've found a better version, a new version of Christianity. You don't need me to tell you that if you're saying Jesus isn't God, you're not really talking about Christianity anymore. But the point is that Jude tells us we should expect this kind of thing. The false teachings of today are the false teachings of yesterday getting a new run. You can find this kind of stuff all through the 1900s and the 1800s. You can trace it back to the Reformation era. You can even go all the way back to like 50 years after when Jesus was around. And there are still people saying, oh, Jesus, he's not really that divine. False teaching is the old way too. Heresy repeats itself. There's nothing been done here that wasn't done before. So don't be surprised. History repeats itself. Heresy repeats itself. So use the past to help you recognize it. The second reason Jude stresses history is that it shows clearly how God judges false teaching. Notice how for every historical example Jude mentions, there's a corresponding bad end. So, God delivered his people from Egypt, but on the way, he destroyed those who did not believe. The rebellious angels, he has bound with everlasting chains. Sodom and Gomorrah suffer the punishment of eternal fire. It's not so explicit in verse 11, but if you read the Old Testament stories, and we're going to get a chance to do that in the booklets this week at home. Well, Cain was personally judged and exiled by God. In the Balaam incident, God killed 24,000 people by a plague. And as for Korah and his mob, the earth just opened up beneath them and swallowed them up. You think God's not going to judge these people? God opens up the earth and swallows people up. Their judgment is certain. When God says these people are in for it, he's able to do it. Perhaps this is an encouragement for us because heresy repeats itself. It never seems to go away, and yet there's promise that God's going to do something about it. I think it's also helpful when we think about how to fight. You'll notice that while Jude is quite worked up, you know, the language is amazing, but he doesn't tell us to fight in the ways you might expect. He doesn't say, you know, when you hear that Harry the heretic is coming to your town, go to the service and shout over the top of Harry and then buy all his books afterwards and burn them and then beat him up in the car park on the way to his chariot on the way home. No, he doesn't say that. We're going to see more about it next week, but the big point is we don't have to act like that because God's got it under control. The God who brought about judgment for all these characters in the Old Testament has promised judgment and he will act. So learn from the history, says Jude. Heresy repeats itself, so recognize it and know that God will judge it. You might remember that last week Brett mentioned this certainty of judgment. In fact, he gave us four descriptors from verse 4 of false teachers, four characteristics of what they're like. Firstly, their judgment was predicted long ago. Secondly, they're ungodly. Thirdly, they turn the grace of God into an opportunity for license. And fourthly, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all in verse 4, and if this letter was an essay instead of a letter, I'd be giving Jude full marks for structure, because he says that in verse 4, and then he spends the next 12 verses saying exactly those things. So, we're going to look at them. We've just looked at judgment, and we're now going to go through those other three points for the rest of our time tonight. So, second characteristic, ungodliness. Verses 12 and 13 string together a whole stream of images as to what these people are like. So let's read that again. Verse 12. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They're wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. What do you think ties all this together? Well, one key idea is uselessness. What's the point of a cloud without rain? My dad's a pretty keen gardener. It's hard being a gardener in Adelaide. It never rains. And the clouds would appear and we'd go, yeah, look, Dad, it's going to rain. And he would say, well, we'll see if it amounts to anything. A cloud without rain, it's just an empty promise. It's useless. False teachers are like that. Well, they're like a fruit tree in late autumn. All the peaches have been picked. The leaves have fallen off. All you have is ugly, twisted wood until next year. But there's no next year for these guys. They've been uprooted. They're lying in the dirt. What use is that? And what about a wandering star? We don't really have a use for stars these days, but in the ancient world, stars were your navigational tool. So I know we never do any navigating. We just turn our phone on and, Mr. Google, tell me where to go. But imagine, don't be too freaked about it, too freaked out about this, but imagine your phone doesn't work. How will you get anywhere? How will you get to supper tonight? It's my problem every week. You're lost. A wandering star. It's useless. False teaching, in the same way, is useless. It's not worth the hot air the preacher used to say it. It has no value for teaching godliness. It's like junk food. And I think there are examples of this all over the place around us today. There's so much junk food preaching. Light on the Bible, light on Jesus, light on really anything. What do you get convinced by that's useless? When I was in youth group, there was a big church down the road, you know, lights. It's not that bad to have lights. Lights, you know, flashy music. speakers from America, all that cool stuff, very exciting. But the people who went there never really seemed to grow. So kind of we'd say to each other in our youth group, like, this church, it's great that they're getting people excited about Christianity, but you wouldn't go there to actually learn anything. Jude tells us that's not surprising. In fact, I think Jude says, I'm not even sure if they're preaching true Christianity. I don't know if you'd even want people to go there to start learning about Jesus. But there's more to these images. A wandering star isn't just useless for navigation, but it actually leads you astray. So thinking back to our phone GPSs again, you know, when they were all new, my now wife and I were dating, and she got a new phone, and we thought we'd see how good the navigation was. So we typed in her home address. She lived in the hills, and it said, go to the main road, so far so good, and turn left. And we knew you were meant to turn right. And it said, you know, keep going down the main road, not towards the hills, but towards the sea, and then get in a kayak and go to America. It obviously had the wrong address, right? That's not just useless, that's dangerous. It's a long way to America in a kayak. False teaching isn't just useless, it's dangerous if you're foolish enough to go after it. Yet another image, the shepherd who feeds themselves. Jude's picking up on a long line of biblical imagery here. The people who are called to look after God's people are so often called shepherds. And what do shepherds do? They take sheep to where the food is. So the opposite of a good shepherd is someone who spends all his time eating and ignores the sheep who need to know where the green grass is. Instead of taking the sheep to the paddock, they take the sheep to the butcher and feed themselves. Jude is fuming about this kind of ministry attitude. People who have no interest in looking after themselves, no interest in looking after others, but only themselves. We can find that all over the place too. Some people are in ministry for the money. There's much better ways of making money. But, you know, some people try that. Some people are in it because it's self-affirming. Some people like being able to get up the front and talk for half an hour every week. That's dreadful. That's like the opposite of what being a pastor or a leader, any form of Christian leader, is about. There's a clear warning here. Steer clear of people like that. People who are in ministry for themselves. But as we say that, it's worth taking a little check of our own hearts as well. If you're in Christian leadership, whether you lead a youth group, teach in Sunday school and a kids program, run a home group, are you in it for yourselves or for others? Are you a shepherd who feeds only yourself? Is leadership a chance to shore up your own insecurities? A way to make other people like you? A chance for you to spout your opinions or to have influence? Remember what we've just heard, judgment is certain. And for all of us, we've got to watch out for such people and be very suspicious of what they have to say. For false teaching is useless. It leads people astray. It leads to ungodliness. Third point, false teachers turn the grace of Jesus into a license for immorality. Verse 10 says, yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Animals run by instinct. Growing up, we had a pet dog, beautiful dog, a golden Labrador. Her name was Libby. Labradors are fairly smart animals, but they still run by instinct. They do whatever feels good at the time. Libby's pet habit was eating the pipes that ran through our garden. This drove Dad, the gardener, nuts. It didn't taste good. It wasn't good for her either. And yet, she did it. Animals just do whatever the heck they want. Jude says, false teachers are like that. They follow their instincts, and it gets them into trouble. Another way to put this, perhaps, is worldly. They're interested in the things their instincts lead them to. Food, money, sex, power. We see the same thing in verse 12. Jude mentions love feasts. In the early days of the church, when they got together each week, they'd have dinner together, and at the end of dinner, they'd share communion. It was an expression of God's love for them and their love for each other, so they called them love feasts. Pretty simple title. But Jude says that these people come to your love feast, your dinners, and they feed themselves. They never pass the salt. They take too much pita bread at the start. Some commentators even suggest they're getting drunk and eating way too much while the person next to them gets nothing at all. And this is the time when you're meant to share and show how much you love each other and how much the Lord loved us. They've turned the expression of God's grace into immorality. Now, here's something we definitely see today. Not that we do dinner like that anymore, but there's so much preaching that's interested in food, money, sex. We call it relationships, and power. There's a place for these things. The Bible talks about them, so we should preach about them and hear about them and think about them. But some preachers, that's all they talk about. Their sermons are pretty much self-help guides. How do you find a good job? How do you find the right partner? Bring up your kids well. Live the good life. How do you overcome your struggles in life? They paint it in Christian language. You know, how do you live the life that God's called you to? How do you experience God's blessing in your life? But despite the language, the focus isn't on God. It's on you. God's grace is just an excuse for us to focus on the worldly. Here's a concrete example. Quote, "Be a believer and not a doubter. You may not see a way, but God still has a way." This is from Joel Osteen's Twitter account. He tweeted over 60 times in the last month, twice a day. One or two of them mentioned sin as something you need to turn from and how Jesus' blood deals with that. None of them mentioned the resurrection. And in case you didn't notice, it was Easter last month. Now, obviously it's Twitter. There's only so much you can fit in the 140 characters. But if you read through, you get a sense of what he's really interested in. And you take this quote. It sounds biblical. It's probably true. God has a way. Yeah, sure. But where's the focus? It's on you. It's on you and your happy life. And so were, to be honest, most of the other 60 tweets. And in this way, God's incredible goodness to us, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, has become an excuse for us to figure out, well, whatever we want, live the good life. We run into this stuff all the time, and we need to recognize it for what it is. It's worldly. It turns grace into a license for immorality. Essentially, this is just kind of denying that Jesus is Lord. Not saying it, obviously. Look, there's all these people, they talk about God. But practically, there's nothing about Jesus. Which brings us to our last point. The essence of false teaching is that it denies Jesus is Lord. We saw this right at the start of Jude in verse 4. These enemies deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Hence, he talks about people who do not believe. They reject authority and so on. And particularly, let's look at verses 14 to 16. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. And so, God will judge them. That was the first thing we heard about false teachers. There it is in verse 14 again. There's a day when Jesus Christ, with thousands of angels, will return to the earth and judge. What are they going to be judged for? Well, if you read verse 15 with me, you'll have seen the word ungodly about 15 times. What's ungodly? Well, it's just denying God, being ungodly. It's denying God by word or speech. Someone who acts in an ungodly way shows they don't care about God's law, the way God wants us to live, and they don't care about God's judgment coming. Someone who speaks against Jesus says essentially the same thing. I don't care about God's truth, and I don't care about God's reputation, and I don't care that he will judge me. It's ungodly. And when people fall into ungodly words and deeds, they tend to keep going. Verse 16, they grumble and always finding fault, and they're following their desires to whatever they want. They've taken God's goodness, grace, as a license for immorality. All these three things we've seen so far, they're pretty much saying Jesus is not Lord. And that is so essential as we read Jude together. Remember at the start of verse 4, he said, false teachers have slipped in secretly. Someone who walks in with a big sign saying Jesus is not Lord, they don't slip in secretly. They're easy to spot. But the people whose teaching, whose message, whose lives subtly, but nevertheless surely, say that Jesus is not Lord, they're the problem. And that's why judgment is so certain for these people, because if there's anything God's on about, it's people knowing that Jesus is Lord. And that's why Jude ended up writing the letter that he wrote. He's not writing to kind of argue tricky theology. When he talks about false teaching, it's not kind of pie-in-the-sky mysterious stuff. It's practical. And I think that's really helpful for us, this kind of strong word against false teaching, because it's so against our culture. I've been uncomfortable as I was preparing this message. Maybe you've been uncomfortable as I've given it. Because I've said there's clear right and wrong. I've said there are things you can say and things you can't say. Or at least, if you do say them, God will bring judgment. That's not tolerance. I'll even name individuals. In this world where we value free speech and anyone can say what they like, Jude says this is deadly serious. Speech is not cheap. The price for saying whatever you want is that God is coming to judge. So here's my final take-home thought. I don't know what your attitude to false teaching is. Is it something for the theological experts? Is it something, you know, maybe some people are saying wrong stuff out there, but that's all right, we just leave it to them. Or is it something we need to defend against? Is it something we need to fight for? Whether it's explicit teaching that denies Jesus, or just teaching that kind of works out in lives where Jesus makes no difference. It's a denial that Jesus is Lord, and so we, like Jude and like Jude's readers, have to stand against it. What that looks like, we're going to see next week. It might surprise you. But until then, think about it. What is your attitude to false teaching? And have you learnt to recognize it? Brothers and sisters, false teaching is an enemy to the faith and to the Lord Jesus himself. So I implore you, along with Jude, know your enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible, which teaches us truly and clearly who Jesus is. And along the way, shows all sorts of errors. Teach us from history, teach us from Scripture. Help us to recognize the opponents of Jesus. Help us to have that opinion, that desire to run from false teaching and to stand up against it, to fight for it. Teach us to do that well. We ask these things not because we want to be fighters, but because we believe that Jesus is Lord. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen.